you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. Can we have that first slide up for me, please, Josh? So this is message number 4 of our Jesus Is series, and we've had Jesus is the answer, he is truth, he is Emmanuel, and believe it or not, when it came to thinking about what I was going to share, I found it really hard to pick a Jesus Is message for this morning. And it's silly because you'd think that it would be easy considering there are so many things that Jesus is. But I found it really hard. Anyway, I eventually settled on something as I prayed and just looked over the words. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about Jesus is perfect. And the best thing about Jesus being perfect is that we don't have to be. And so I've just got a little subline just to mix things up. So let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and for everything that he is to us. And Lord, as I share your word this morning, I pray there would be less of me and more of you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive, our ears would be ready to hear, and Father, our minds would be ready to be transformed. And we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are perfect and what that means for us. So we pray these things. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read about an encounter that Jesus had in Matthew 19, and it is the story of the rich young ruler. So we're going to pick up in verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your mother and father, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," said the man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So there's a lot that you can pull out of this passage, and it's actually worth reading it in the book of Mark and Luke as well. But basically, it's a story about a man, but not just any man, about a rich young ruler who seemingly had a perfect life. Because when you've got money and power and a full head of hair, it can't get much better than that, can it? And yet, he still was missing something. He still was searching. And he comes up to Jesus, and in Mark it actually says that he runs up to him and kneels before him. And he says, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus, I find in this, is a little bit cheeky. And sometimes Jesus is. And he sort of plays a bit of a game with this man as they converse back and forth. And Jesus says to him, "Well, if you want life, then keep the commandments." Now, there is a bit of truth in that, but it's not entirely accurate, because if all it took was for us to keep the commandments, then there would be no need for Jesus. And more to the point, Jesus cleverly proves it's actually impossible to keep all the commandments. But anyway, that's what he says. And when he says that, the rich young ruler says, "Well, okay, well, which ones?" And so Jesus says to him, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, love your neighbour." And the rich young ruler's response to that, and I can almost visualise him sort of sighing relief and going, "Phew, I've done them. I've kept all them. I've ticked them all." And what's interesting is in Mark and Luke, and it doesn't actually say in the Matthew passage, it says that he said, "I have kept all these since I was a boy." Now, let's just stop there for a minute, because I find that interesting. I can give the rich young ruler the benefit of the doubt about not murdering and not committing adultery as a boy. I can believe that, possibly even stealing. But I find it very hard to believe that as a boy, he never disrespected his parents. He never told a white lie. He was never selfish in his love with his little friends. I find that hard to believe. And maybe, I don't know. I guess I don't have little boys at home, so I don't know what little boys are like. I have girls and they're perfect, obviously. We know that girls are perfect, but I just can't see it happening in boys. I don't know. Parents of boys, does that happen? No. Chris and Claudia are shaking their head. But anyway, he says that. I said, oh, I've kept all this since I was a boy. But Jesus doesn't challenge him. Jesus doesn't say to him, are you sure? Are you sure you've never told a little fib in all your life? Jesus, being the gentleman that he is, he just says, oh, okay. And credit to the rich young ruler, because after he says, well, I've kept all of this since I was a boy, he says to Jesus, what do I still lack? And so he's open to Jesus. He's open to hearing what he has to say. And not everyone would actually ask Jesus, what do I still lack? And this is what Jesus says, and I guess this is the crux of the story. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. If you want to be perfect. Interesting that Jesus, the only perfect and sinless man on the face of the planet, says to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be like me, sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And this is why Jesus is so clever, because he knew the rich young ruler loved his money and his wealth more than anything else. He knew he wouldn't give it up. And so clearly, the ruler's lack of obedience in keeping this command that Jesus gives him shows that, in fact, he never was perfect. He wasn't perfect and he never was. And I was thinking about these words of Jesus, if you want to be perfect. And he said those words so long ago in a culture so very vastly different to the one that we are living in now. And yet there are plenty of people who want to be perfect. And perfection is an interesting notion. We live in a world that desires and aims for perfection, that expects perfection. We want to look perfect. We want to appear to have perfect lives and houses and families and jobs. We want an image that is perfect. And yet it's exhausting trying to achieve it all. And I know that particularly for young people, and I know I've had plenty of conversations with youth who feel a very real pressure to be perfect, to perform perfectly in school, in sports, in whatever things that they do. And even as followers of Christ, we can feel that pressure too, that we have to be perfect Christians. And I'm not sure if there are any perfectionists here this morning. I'm imagining there are, and I actually know a few. I won't look at them in particular. But it's okay because I am a perfectionist. And well, when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I definitely used to be a perfectionist, but I don't know if I am as much now. I don't know if those things change. But I definitely, I think I'm definitely less, have a mentality that is less perfectionist because, you know, I guess a few years ago I could maintain a facade of cleanliness more than what I can now. But anyway, if I think back to what I was like as a teenager, I think that was the height and the peak of my perfectionism. And some people know this about me because I've been known to brag about it on the odd occasion, but I did pretty well in school. Everyone over here is laughing because they all know that. And I did really well all through grades, all through high school, and then I got a really high enter school or ATAR school. And people sometimes are surprised when they find that out about me. They're like, really? So you were really smart back then. You were smart back then, but you're not now. And I said, well, I know I'm not smart now, but I wasn't even that smart back in high school. I just worked really, really hard. Because if you're a perfectionist, you work really, really hard. And I was the kind of person who wasn't happy if I didn't get an A+ for every single thing that I was graded on. And I'm not exaggerating and I'm not joking. You can, you know, talk to my parents about it. I remember I was in year 11 and I was doing year 12 psychology and we had our mid-semester exam and I got a B+. And that's not a bad grade. But to me, that was just devastating. It might as well have been an F. I was just so disappointed and in tears, and it was just that was just the worst. And I actually considered repeating the subject of psychology the year after, even though I'd only done half of it, because the idea of having a B+ was just incomprehensible. I just couldn't fathom it. And anyway, my teachers didn't let me. But anyway, I remember that very vividly. And I remember another time in year 12, I was doing a business sack. And I misjudged the time on my watch or clock and I thought I had more time to complete the test than what I did. And when the teacher called time pens down, I was like, no, I haven't finished all the answers. And it was so frustrating because I knew all the answers because I'd memorised the textbook the night before. But I couldn't write them because I didn't have time. And again, it was devastating, not only because I didn't get an A+, but because this was at the end of the year. And all through the year, I was sitting at the top of all the business classes. I had a 100% record of everything. I got 100% on every SAC. And this one time, I ruined it. And so many tears. And I was robbed from the perfect study score in business studies. I got a 49 instead of a 50. Because that stupid test. Anyway, I've moved on. I have. But that was high school. But then even after high school, even early on in my marriage, I had a perfection mentality when it came to doing things, whether it was cooking or cleaning or whatever. It had to be perfect. I had to cook perfectly. I had to do everything perfectly. I could never do a half-hearted job in anything. And as you would probably expect, that caused a few problems with me and Aaron. Because the thing with perfectionists is that they expect perfection from everyone else. And people can't live up to that. And I have grown since those days, I hope. And I know I have, because the other day I made something for dinner. It was disgusting. I said, oh, well, who cares? You just have to eat it. And I serve toast for dinner, and I leave the food that gets thrown on the floors and the walls for months before I think, I should pick that off eventually. So children have helped me with my perfectionist issues. But perfectionists have a standard that is impossible to live up to. And the thing is, the whole idea of perfection is an illusion, because at some point people will slip up. They will make a mistake, they will crack, and they will reveal some flaws or faults. It's inevitable. And I bet the rich young ruler had gone almost his whole life with thinking, I'm pretty close to perfect, until he met Jesus. That Jesus man burst his bubble. But thank goodness for Jesus, and thank goodness he is the perfect person. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus was perfect. He had no flaws, no faults, no defects, not a single speck of a blemish. He was perfectly sinless. He never stuffed up, never made a mistake. He never had regret. Can you imagine that? He never went home at the end of the day after ministering to people and said, wish I should have done that better. I should have said that. He never had that. He was perfect. Everything he did was perfect. And that's why we can be redeemed. That's the only reason we can be redeemed, is because he was perfect, because we have a perfect Saviour. But it's not just that Jesus is perfect. It's that what he did on the cross was perfect. And I just love the way the Message Bible puts this next verse. It says, it was the perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. What an amazing truth that is. This is good news for us. This is great news for us. Jesus is perfect, so we don't have to be. And he doesn't expect perfection. And so if we have a bit of a perfectionist complex, that's not God putting that on us, that's us. And when we can come to terms with our imperfection, you know what it does? It takes the pressure off us. Knowing that Jesus is perfect takes the pressure off us trying and striving to live up to something that is impossible. And at the very end of that verse, it talks about taking part in the purifying process. And I love the thought that's what we're all in. Every single one of us, no matter where we're at in our walk, whether we've been doing this for 5 minutes or for 50 years, we are part of the purifying process, meaning it's a journey, a lifelong journey that isn't complete really until we get to heaven. And if you think about the rich young ruler, Jesus wasn't really asking him to be perfect when he said those words. He wasn't even trying to make him feel guilty for his love of money, for his flaw, for his sin. What Jesus was trying to do was to get the rich young ruler to see his own imperfection, that he might realise his need for Christ. And when we find ourselves getting caught up in trying to present a facade of our lives, a perfect facade of our lives, or trying to live up to an expectation that is perfect, we might fool everyone else around us, but we will never fool Jesus. The truth is that every single one of us need Jesus, and every single one of us need a perfect Jesus in our imperfect lives. And so I've actually chosen four different areas where Jesus' perfection helps us to live life and helps us to live a more free life. So the first area that Jesus is perfect in is that Jesus' ways are perfect. The way Jesus leads us, the way he guides us, his words, his commands, the way he shows us how to live, the way he dealt with people, his relationship, there is nothing you can fault about his way. And you know what it means when Jesus is perfect? It means that his Father, our Heavenly Father, is perfect also. Perfection is a strong family trait in the Trinity. And so in Psalm 18, we read about God's perfect way. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength and he makes my way perfect. So this is actually part of a song that David sings to God after God has delivered him from his enemies and from Saul as well, I believe. And I love the little story that this verse tells in Psalms because it really explains why Jesus and why God is perfect. Firstly, it says, all the Lord's promises prove true. God is perfect because he always keeps his word. Always. He always keeps his promises. And not many people can say that, that they always keep their word and they always keep their promises. Only God does. Next, he is a shield for all to look to him for protection. His way is perfect because he protects everyone along the way. So when we follow the ways of God and the ways of Jesus, he's never going to take us down a path or a road and not provide protection for us, not look after us. And when I think about that, that gives me such peace and security to know that the ways of God are always going to protect me and look after me. No matter what they look like and no matter what it might feel like, he will look after me. And it's not just that God provides the protection. He is the protection. That verse says God is a shield. And so that gives us a powerful visual that God cops the hits for us. He cops the bullets and the arrows and the blows and the punches for us. And then David says, who but our God is a solid rock? He asks the question, who else? Who else can claim that they are as solid and unshakable and as firm and as trustworthy as our God? There is no one that is as solid as he is. And then he ends it by saying, he makes my way perfect. So David starts off telling us that God's way is perfect, and he ends up concluding that he makes his way perfect, my way perfect. When we follow the ways of God, of Jesus, and as a side note, you can't separate God and Jesus, obviously. They always work in partnership with each other. They always work in relationship with each other. So one can't go one way and one can't go the other way. Jesus' way is God's way and God's way is Jesus' way. We've got to understand that. And so when we follow God's way, when we follow their way, our way actually collides and becomes perfect too. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler after he said, sell everything? He said, come follow me. So the rich young ruler thought he could get by, thought he could get eternal life if he did something, if he could just keep the next command, if he could just tick that thing off. And yet Jesus is not so concerned about the boxes that we can tick as he is about us following him and his way, because that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was inviting the rich young ruler to come his way. Jesus said, come my way. My way is perfect. Come my way without all the distraction of your wealth and riches and possessions. My way is perfect. But the rich young ruler couldn't see a way in life that without his money and possessions. And so often the way that we think we need to go, the way that can look the most secure, is actually different to the way of God and the way of Jesus. God's way is perfect. And it's a simple truth, but we can forget it easily, particularly when life is going in a direction that we don't like or understand. And so let's remember this verse in those trials and battles and hardships, but let's also remember this verse when life is going amazing, because we might actually have to ask ourselves, is this the way of God? Next thing is that Jesus' power is made perfect. And so this is one of my favourite verses of all time. And Paul says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I just love the idea that we can boast in our weaknesses and our imperfections, because they actually prove to be a catalyst for God's divine, amazing, supernatural power. And if we were perfect, there would be no need for Christ. If we go back a few chapters in Corinthians, Paul says this a bit earlier. He says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves." So I just did a little bit of reading about this passage, and I read that the Corinthians were actually pretty well known for their pottery skills, and they made beautiful pots, highly glazed pots, but they were also known for using inferior clay. And when that inferior clay was put into the oven and fired, those pots would become cracked. But they would actually then become really great light diffusers. And so in this verse, we are the jars of clay. That is us. And if you think about the illusion of perfection that sometimes we can get caught up in, we can so easily desire and work so hard to try and make our clay jars, our pots, look good, look really pretty, look perfect. But the point that Paul is trying to make here is that our cracked, imperfect exteriors are nothing to be ashamed of. They're actually vital. And so there's a cracked pot. Because a well-glazed pot keeps the light in, but a cracked pot lets the light out. And that's not a really great picture, but you get the point. And this world desperately needs to see the power of God. It desperately needs to see the power of God at work. And the only way that this world is going to see that power at work is in our lives, in our everyday, ordinary lives. Jesus doesn't need perfect lives to display his power. We don't need to pretend to be perfect for people to see Jesus. We just need to be these fragile jars of clay. It's quite hard if you say it all the time. And we're actually going to shine out the light of Jesus. And you think about all the time that Jesus encountered people and his power was made perfect in them, and it actually shone the light out to the world to see. In Matthew, and I'll go through these really quick, there was a man who was demon-possessed and he was mute, he couldn't talk. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out and the man began to speak. And the crowds were amazed, it says in Matthew 9:33. "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel," they exclaimed. In Matthew 15:29, Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee, climbed a hill and sat down. A vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus and he healed them all. The crowd were amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were well, the lame were walking, and the blind could see. And they praised the God of Israel. And here's just two examples of Jesus' power, perfect power, being displayed in imperfect, ordinary, everyday people. And these people simply had a need of Jesus. And what was the end result? The crowds of people were amazed. And in Matthew, it says that amazement turned into praise. And that is what it's all about. The saddest thing, or one of the saddest things about the rich young ruler, when Jesus made it clear that he wasn't actually perfect and that he lacked, was that he walked away from Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. And it says that the ruler himself was sad. It says in the Bible that his face fell. He became sad and he walked away. He walked away from the only person that could help him with his greed. And what is sad is that the opportunity for Jesus to display his perfect power was lost in that man. So when we can admit our imperfections, but also when we can surrender them, because the rich young ruler didn't surrender it, he walked away with that imperfection. When we can surrender those imperfections to Jesus, his power can be made perfect in us. And hopefully then, people will see the power of Jesus at work in our lives and they will be amazed. and we will actually impact the kingdom of God in this world. And that is what it's all about, being pots that shine the light of Jesus. Number three, Jesus is perfect love. And I think it's no coincidence that so many of the songs that we sang this morning were talking about the love of God. There is no fear in love. Sorry, 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love is a funny thing, isn't it? Nod your heads. It is. I was talking with someone during the week, and we were talking about the problem with human love and that it gets twisted with emotion and feelings and moods and experiences and expectations and circumstances, and how flawed our love can be. And it's very easy to confuse that love, the earthly love that we have with one another, with the pure and perfect love of God and our Saviour Jesus, and how dangerous that can be for us. And again, you look at Jesus in the Bible and you look at the examples of love that he had for people. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. It only says it in the book of Mark, but right after the rich young ruler went through all the commandments, or Jesus listed them and he said, yep, I've kept all them, it says that in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I can just picture these two men standing there, the rich young ruler in all his finery, thinking, yes, I've done all them. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him. He looked and saw who he really was. He saw the greed. He saw the selfishness. He saw all of the flaws that the rich young ruler had. And he loved him. Jesus knew the rich young ruler was going to walk away. He knew he was going to walk away from his invitation to come and follow him. Jesus knew he loved his money and his wealth and possessions more than anything else. He knew he wasn't going to give it up, but he loved him still. That is perfect love. Loving when there is knowledge that there is no return of it. That is the love of our Saviour. Think about Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding to death, and everyone that walked past him insulted him. The Bible talks about it. It talks about how the chief priests would come and hurl insults at Jesus. And in Luke, and then as well, we've got the two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus. And in Matthew 27, it says, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then in Luke 23, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus is dying on a cross. People are hurling insults at him. And with the very little breath that he has, he asks his God, his Father, to forgive them. That is perfect love. I don't know any other love that compares to that. You know, when we talk about Jesus, and I said it before in my first point, it's hard to separate him from God because of the whole Trinity, three in one thing. And so when we hear about Jesus' perfect love in the Bible and the love he displayed for these people, we've got to remember it began in God the Father, because God is love. And so when we read about that love that Jesus showed those people, Jesus is actually reflecting the love of the Father to everyone. Jesus is reflecting the love of the Father to us. And our love, though it may be very flawed because we are flawed, let us never, ever confuse the human love that we experience and give to one another, whether that's good or whether that's bad, let's never confuse it with the perfect, faultless, reckless, pure, incomprehensible love that Jesus is. And it never ceases to amaze me how we can be in, how there can be people in church that have come to church all their lives and they hear about God and they still really, truly don't believe that God loves them. We need to know that we are perfectly loved. Not with the earthly love that we have. We are perfectly loved by our Heavenly Father and by our Saviour Jesus. And lastly, I'm going to finish up, Jesus perfects our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, some versions say the author, and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes in life, it's easy to feel disheartened and even a little bit guilty about the times that we have a bit of a lack of faith. And I know I have before. And it's like we think, well, I'm a Christian, so I've got to have this amazing sky-high faith. But what takes the pressure off us feeling that is knowing that Jesus is not only the author or the pioneer of our faith, the one who started it in us in the beginning, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. The Greek word translated perfecter means literally completer or finisher, and it talks about bringing something to conclusion. And so you put pioneer and perfecter together, and we see that Jesus both creates and sustains our faith. And that's pretty awesome. And again, it takes the pressure off us having to feel like we've got to have this amazing, perfect faith all the time about everything that we deal with in life. But the really important thing is that we need to know that he does this in relationship with us. Everything Jesus does is in partnership with us. And so, yes, in times of doubt and struggles, we can take comfort that Christ has created our faith and that he will watch over it and care for it and sustain it. But we've got a part to play. We're not just like sitting ducks while Jesus walks out our faith for us. It doesn't work like that. We need to work with his perfection. And last year, as some of you know, I was on maternity leave for most of the year because I had a baby and I had a 16-month-old to look after. And without a doubt, that year, last year, was the hardest year of my life. Not the most painful. I've had more painful years than that, but that was the hardest year of my life. It wasn't that my faith had doubts. It was just weak. I was just weak in my faith because I was overwhelmed by and consumed by motherhood and my babies and just making it every single day alive, making it through the day. And it's funny, but it was hard and my faith was weak. It really was. I really struggled with God last year in a lot of ways. And there were other pressures and whatever, but it's the most unspiritual I've ever felt in my walk with God. And I hated that. I hated that. And it's funny how in the most painful periods of my life, my faith has been the strongest. And yet in the slog of life, which is what I described last year as, it was the weakest. So what do you do when you find yourself in that position? Because sometimes it happens. And maybe there are people that feel like that even now. You're in the slog of life and you're feeling weak in your faith. You know, the only thing we can do if we read this passage in Hebrews is to do what it says and believe it, to throw off the things that hinder, to run with perseverance. Well, I was thinking about that concept of running. I wasn't running last year, I was crawling. And sometimes all you can manage is to crawl towards God. And that's okay. That's okay. I might be running now, but I couldn't even manage walking last year. And I still collapsed along the way, but I was moving. I was moving towards God. I still had a part to play, even though I was weak. I couldn't just sit there and wait for Jesus to magically wave his hand and pow, my faith would be restored. It doesn't work like that. I wish it did, but it just doesn't. We have a part to play. Jesus does the work in us, but we have to be available. It's a partnership. He's the perfect one. We're the imperfect ones. So you put them together and it's a match made in heaven. It just works. And so as we're crawling or walking or fumbling along, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix them. Fix them. When our faith is shaky and doubting and it's weak and it's lacking, we need to fix our eyes on him. Not just briefly glance up and then go back to what we were looking at before, but fix them on Jesus. Fix them on his word, on his truth, his promise, his perfect love, and he will perfect our shaky, wobbly, doubting faith. He doesn't expect us to have perfect faith. All we need is a mustard seed of faith. And very quickly, last verse. The disciples came to Jesus in private. And again, I look at that word private because the disciples couldn't drive a demon out. And I think, did they come to Jesus in private because they were self-conscious about their lack of faith? It's just interesting. Anyway, and they said, why couldn't we drive it out? He said, because you had little faith. And then he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. And I love that it's the disciples of Jesus who he says, you have little faith. It's not just the man down the street, the cripple down the street. But Jesus says to his disciples, you have so little faith. And for 16 chapters before this point, the disciples had witnessed with their very own eyes the perfect power of Jesus. They'd seen him heal people and raise a dead girl and walk on water and calm the storm. They'd seen him feed 5,000 and he gives them the authority to drive out the demons, and yet they still had little faith. And that is reassuring, because you'd think that after all of that, after seeing all of that, that their faith would be sky high. But even the disciples didn't have perfect faith. A mustard seed has a potential to grow into a very big tree. But before that happens, what it needs, what any seed needs, is somewhere to be planted. If the seed isn't planted, then it's not going to grow. So we may only need a tiny bit of faith, but we've got to plant that faith in Christ. We've got to plant that faith in our perfect Saviour. We've got to plant that faith, and he will be the one to perfect it. So I know I've gone over time and I'm sorry, but I just want to pray, because I feel, as I was preparing this message, I felt that God wanted in particular to just highlight two things. And maybe we can just stand, and we won't get the worship team up, but we'll just stand, and I just want to pray. And I felt, number one, I talked about, and again, we sang it in worship, about the love of God. But in 1 John it says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I believe that God wants to perfect his love in people this morning. He wants to give revelation of his perfect love. And where there has been confusion about the love of God, he wants to perfect it. He wants to correct it. And the other thing is that I felt God just point out is that if you are here and your faith is weak right now, if you are here and your faith is wobbly and shaky and you have doubts, that's okay. It's okay. But again, Jesus wants to work with you in that. He wants to help perfect it. And so I just want to pray particularly for those two areas. And so if you'll just bow your heads with me. Jesus, we thank you for everything that you are and for everything that you do for us. And we thank you that we can know you are perfect in every sense of the word. We thank you for that perfect sacrifice and what that means for us. And Lord, I pray particularly right now, if there are people here this morning, and you know who they are, God, I pray if there are people here who truly don't believe they are loved by their Heavenly Father, that they are loved by their Saviour who died on a cross for them, I pray even now that you would just make that right, that you would perfect that in people's hearts, that we would surrender that to you, that we would surrender that lie, Father God, and that your truth would smash down that lie, even now in people's lives, that they would walk out of here knowing and believing that is true for them, that they are perfectly loved, no matter what. It doesn't matter if they're like the rich young ruler, because Jesus, you loved him still. And so I pray that you would do a work in people's hearts, that they would know they are loved. And Father, for the people who are here and who might have just a faith that is wobbly right now and shaky, Father, I pray that you would reassure them right now. Father God, that they would know it's okay. It's okay to go through times like that. You don't expect us to have perfect faith, but you want to work with us in that. You want to be our partner. You want to cheer us on and you want to help us in that. And so I pray that you would help us to do exactly what that verse in Hebrews says. Throw off the things that hinder. Crawl, run, whatever, with perseverance towards you. But Lord, that people would move towards you. I pray that people would take a step this morning toward you. And Father, that they would choose to fix their eyes on you. Not on the things that are causing them to feel however they feel, but Father, they would choose to fix their eyes on the author and the perfecter of their faith. Encourage them, lift them up, breathe life into them, I pray, this day. We give you thanks for your word, and Father, I pray that we would go out of here remembering just how perfect our Saviour is. In Jesus' name, amen.